Before Kirsten comes to share today, let's read from Luke 8, 22 to 25. One day Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came on the lake and the boat was filling up with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him shouting, "Master, Master, we're gonna drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped, and all was calm. And then Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him."
Hi. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Kirsten. I'm a member of our church council here at Living Waters, and I'm also have been pastoring university students ever since I graduated from university. And that was a long time ago. My husband David and I love calling Living Waters our church home. You are our church home, and we really miss seeing all of you and being all crammed together in one building on Sunday mornings. Now, David and I are usually crammed together on one couch with our three squirmy kids. It's still Christian community, but it's not quite the same. Our kids are 5, 7, and 10 years old, and we read a lot of books together. One thing that I have discovered about myself as a mom is that I tend to get choked up when a story gets particularly meaningful for me. Now, I don't mind crying at all, but it's really hard to keep reading when you're all choked up. Something happens with your voice. It's really weird. And my kids have gotten used to a lot of long, dramatic pauses while I get my act together. I have a very clear memory of the first time I read the story of Jesus calming the storm to my oldest. We were reading a very simple Bible storybook, and I was cruising through our normal stories before bedtime ritual. But then we got to the end of the story. The storm is suddenly still. Everything is quiet and safe. And the disciples ask their terrified question, "Who is Jesus? Even the wind and the water do what he says." And suddenly I was right there with the disciples, filled with awe about Jesus. I could barely choke my way through the last page, which says, "I know who Jesus is. Do you? Jesus made the wind. Jesus is made the water. Jesus is God." In that moment, I felt like God was showing himself to my 2-year-old son and to me. I could feel God's spirit with us, reminding us that Jesus is not just a loving, kind man. He has ultimate power and complete authority because he's God. And that's exactly what this passage shows us. We are continuing our journey this week through the Gospel of Luke. Now, when I read the Gospels, I love looking at Jesus through the eyes of those who were with him. And in this story, we're in a boat with the disciples as they crossed the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Now, the boat trip was Jesus' idea, and one wonders if he was just looking for a bit of peace and quiet, because early on in the trip, Jesus settles down for a nap. Now, the disciples have been with Jesus for a while, and they've seen things. They've seen him bring about a miraculous catch of fish. They've seen him heal diseases and drive out demons and bring someone back to life. And they've also been listening to his teaching. They may have even seen his baptism and heard a voice from heaven say, "You're my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Whatever they've seen enough. Enough to make them leave everything else to follow him. They know that he's from God, and they may even be convinced at this point that he's the Messiah, but they don't have the full picture yet of what that means. And I can imagine that they have questions just about who this person is that has turned their lives upside down. But they know they're following him, and he's told them to cross the sea. And that is something that they can do, because after all, some of them are fishermen. Now, the Sea of Galilee is essentially in a gorge, and because of that, winds can whip through it really fast and create unexpected storms. And on this day, one of those storms comes, and their lives are in real danger. Their boat was probably about to capsize. And when they've done all they can, and they're pretty sure they're going to die, they wake up Jesus, who at this point is still sleeping. And they yell, "Master, Master, we're gonna die." And immediately Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And just like that, the sea is calm. Jesus turns to look at the disciple and ask them a simple question. Where is your faith? Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, why can't you trust me? Now, I don't actually think the disciples had an answer for Jesus. They were too overwhelmed by their questions from what they'd just seen. My kids' Jesus Storybook Bible says that at this point, into their hearts came a different kind of storm. And I love that image. The lake may be quiet, but their hearts and their minds are churning, because they're trying to figure out just who Jesus is. Who is this man, really? This moment is a revelation for the disciples of Jesus' authority and power. And I would say even for us, it's an incredible moment. But this act of calming the storm would have meant probably more to a first century Jew. This is partly because we see the power of nature differently. Our culture has kind of a romantic picture of nature's power. We might see a storm as beautiful or majestic, maybe even inspiring rather than life-threatening. But for a first century Jew, the chaos of a storm would have been seen as an evil force, the opposite of the good and creative work of God. In fact, when Jesus does still the storm, you might notice that Luke uses the word rebuke. And that's the same word he uses to describe what Jesus does when he casts out evil spirits. A Jewish understanding, even of creation, is that God brings order, life, and goodness out of chaos. And the sea, the ocean in particular, was an image of evil chaos. So much so that in Revelation, when we hear about what will happen at the end of time, we discover that there's no sea to be found. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, some of us at this point might just get really depressed about there being no seaside holidays in the new heaven and the new earth. But that's not the point. The point is that in the end, when God makes all things new, the destructive and evil force of chaos will be conquered for good. And maybe this is a year where we can more easily wrap our heads around the concept of chaos as evil. Our headlines have been so full of human panic in the midst of a pandemic, of financial turmoil, and of civil unrest. And I know that there have been a lot of times in the past months when I've turned from the news with a heavy heart, longing for someone to put the world to rights. Jesus' act of calming the storm shows the disciples and us that he is that someone. And for the disciples, there is only one power that can vanquish chaos. This is Jesus doing something that only God has the authority and power to do, rebuking the evil of chaos and recreating order. You know, I think in our culture, we may have just seen too many Marvel movies. We might run the risk of looking at what Jesus does in this story and say, wow, he's a superhero. But I think what we're meant to do is to look at what he did and say, wow, he's God. This is actually the first of three stories in Luke 8 that demonstrate Jesus' authority. The very next story in Luke 8 reveals his authority over the demonic when he casts many demons out of a man and into a herd of unsuspecting pigs. And at the end of Luke 8, Jesus shows his authority over disease and death by healing a desperate woman and by raising a young woman from the dead. When you look at these three stories together, they give us a striking picture of Jesus' power and authority. You know, I've been thinking about why Jesus' authority and power was so hard for the disciples, and oftentimes us, to see. And I think the answer lies in the fact that Jesus was human. I can understand why the disciples were surprised by this sudden act of authority and power. You don't expect the guy you've been traveling with to do something like this. Sure, they'd seen him perform miracles and heard his amazing teaching, but they'd also been living day in and day out with Jesus. They knew what he liked to eat and what he didn't like. They'd seen him wash his hands and clean his teeth, and they would have seen him get sad or angry. They would have heard his great belly laugh pour out when someone told a good joke. Many of us are used to this idea that Jesus is God, born as a man. But the disciples had no idea that this is what God was up to. Earlier in the story of the Jewish people, you see, God revealed himself in a very different way. In the book of Exodus, God came to his people as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He showed himself to be more powerful than all the Egyptian gods and parted the Red Sea to lead his people out of Egypt and spoke to Moses in a cloud of thunder and lightning on the top of Mount Sinai. No one was in any doubt about God's authority and power. And during their 40 years of wandering in the desert, the Jewish people came to fear God. But I'm not sure if they really came to know him. And God's heart was for them to know him. So God chose instead to come in a radically different way, as a human being. And when we look at Philippians 2, it tells us that in doing that, Jesus made himself nothing. Instead of clinging to his power as God, he let it all go so that he could serve us. This time, God would show himself not through a demonstration of his power, but through vulnerability, by being with us, by showing us God's heart, and by suffering and dying on a cross. For God to become a human being is a paradox. It's a tension that we always are going to struggle with. I think we're constantly in danger of forgetting the grittiness of his humanity or the full weight of the fact that he's God. We'll only fully understand his incredible goodness to us if we hold tightly to the reality that he is both. This moment in the boat is where the disciples realized that he was both, and it changed them. It changed what they feared. They start at the beginning of this story by being afraid of the storm. But they discovered that even though the power of the storm was real, it was nothing compared to the ultimate authority of the person who was right with them. In the end of the story, they don't fear the storm. They fear God. Fearing God is a concept in the Bible that I think can be very easily misunderstood. It could seem to contradict God's loving nature. But I love this story because I feel like it creates a picture of what it looks like to fear God. It's not to cower in terror or to see God as Zeus about to strike us with a lightning bolt. Fearing God is seeing him clearly. It's seeing God as he truly is, as much as we can with our human eyes. It's to see both his ultimate authority and his complete goodness. And this means that when we fear God, we know that we ultimately don't have to be afraid of anything else. The disciples learned at this moment that what the whole Bible tells us, it doesn't matter how bad the odds look. If God is on your side, you ultimately win, even if it doesn't look that way right now. When we really get it in our heads that Jesus is the one in charge of the world, the thing that matters most is pleasing him, because in the end, everything else is going to work out. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Where is your faith?" he's essentially inviting them to trust him in this way. And I think that ultimately they did. You know, here in Luke 8, we see the disciples on a steep learning curve of discovery with Jesus. They're kind of works in progress. But we can look forward a few years to the book of Acts after they've seen more of Jesus. They've seen his death and resurrection, and they've experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And after that, we see very different disciples. In Acts 4, Peter and John have been brought before the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who threaten them to never again speak or preach in the name of Jesus. And this is Peter and John's answer. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This passage shows us two disciples that have a very clear picture of where the real power lies. The authorities in their society can't control them because they know now who Jesus truly is, and it's what he calls them to that matters. You know, my parents, they've always had a book on their bookshelf, and I have to confess I've never read it. But the book's entitled, "Your God is Too Small." The title has been enough for me. It challenges me all the time because I so oftentimes make my God too small. This story calls us to see a bigger Jesus, to see him as he truly is. And when we see him this way, we experience tremendous gifts. When I see how big Jesus is, it gives me the courage to remain faithful to him. I'm not always a fan about where Jesus leads me. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, sometimes it's embarrassing, and sometimes it's actually terrifying. But I know that if I'm following Jesus, I'm safe because I'm with him. Following Jesus is seldom the easiest road, but it is always the best one. So it gives me courage. And when I see how big Jesus is, it gives me peace in the midst of chaos. When I know how big God is, I know that regardless of how things work out, regardless of how things look, he is in charge and will ultimately make things right. Last March, when we all went into lockdown because of COVID, I felt this incredibly deep hunger to read as many of the biblical confirmations of God's authority and goodness as I could find. And at that time, our women's network was meeting each week on Zoom for times of encouragement. And we read them to each other over and over again because we needed, in the deep places of our hearts, to be reminded that even though our world was in chaos, our good and loving God was still in charge. And I know that for me, it brought about a peace that couldn't be shaken. When I see how big Jesus is, it also gives me faith and it gives me hope. I find great comfort in the fact that evil does not have the last word. Remembering that Jesus is in charge gives us the capacity to look at the world around us with eyes of faith. And having these eyes of faith doesn't mean that we're cheerfully ignoring hardship or evil or pain and suffering. That's not what it is at all. Jesus models that we're to grieve the pain and brokenness around us. We're meant to feel the pain of this world deeply. But we are also meant to look at our world with eyes of hopeful expectation. Because our God is good, and He is constantly at work, plotting good, doing miracles, and bringing about His redemptive purposes in the world. And He has the authority to bring those purposes to pass. Some of you are aware that this summer, a 13-centimeter malignant tumor was discovered on our 5-year-old daughter's kidney. The scariest point of that journey for me was probably the night before her surgery to remove the tumor and the kidney. We had already had a lot of hard moments, a lot of pokes and prods and tears. And the surgeon had with great thoroughness explained the many possible risks involved in the surgery. It was the one point in our cancer journey where I felt that our little girl's life might be in danger. In that moment of fear, I wrote out Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, and I found Eugene Peterson's words in the Message really powerful. I wrote it in my journal to remind me of what was real. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need Him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake. Before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains, Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. You know, what gave me faith, hope, peace, and courage was to remember that my God is good, that He is mighty, and that He was holding me and Joy and our family in His arms. I know many of you, and I know that many of you are in the midst of your own chaotic storms. May the greatness of our Jesus give you these same gifts today.